talking about God is shaping his church. And through, we've been looking at the life of the Antioch church and what it has meant for them, or what it meant for them 2,000 years ago, to see the gospel released amongst them, that it dealt with huge divisions of society and God dealt with the hostility in their hearts, and then they could engage one another. And we've seen that the reality of the power of God in that time was to deliver a new church, a new people, a new gathering of people who are able to respond to the living God in who he is. That they heard his word and they just trusted. They heard his word even through those who were carrying God's heart, and they trusted. And they went after that stronger than all the other things that they had found in life. You know, this week, there's been many things happening across the world. There's ongoing things happening across the world where, you know, our brothers and sisters in India, you know, some of the things we've read in Antioch is like Paul gets beaten up. He gets thrown out of a city. Our very friends in India, some of the pastors who've planted into places like the strawberry plants, have found themselves accosted with raiding bands, political interest, being belted, the doors being belted down and saying, "What are you doing preaching this gospel?" Even in the safe places, friends. This week, as I was, our Philippines friends, you know, partnership across the world is real. Mission is real. We are connected all over the world. In the moment where we've just released, we received them in as a church that's part of, you know, the relationship that we're in, and five churches are there, and they've been planted diligently by Selwyn and Ellie over this time. And this week, one of the young pastors went to work on a Friday as he normally would, to the church, and then others that they came later found him that he had passed away. A young man passed away. Maybe there's a heart condition. We're not, all those things are not known, but there's a family, a young wife, 3 years married, a young daughter, 2 years old. But Jesus has said, time. And yet, this weekend, next weekend, Trina and I will be there. We plan this, but we'll be there with that family. God's mission is real. The first thing you want to do is be with them and comfort them and bring them joy. And they're going to be having their half-year celebration. We're going to be welcoming the church into the family of churches. And now there's joy and grieving. And this is normal among us. Yet most of our lives are lived trying to stay away from the two extremes. Not from Andrew. Andrew's giving me something so I can... Thanks, mate. The tablet, see? Tablets look different in these days. But the joy, this is what the scriptures talk about. It's live. It's real. It's not detached from God and all he's doing in amongst the suffering and the challenges that go on. So please be praying for us, because this trip's taken on a whole new lens. But this is partnership. Strengthening, encouraging, steadfast faith at the same time as being real about the world that we live in. Grief and challenge and churches walking through all sorts of things. God's big plan isn't always just... Sorry, I just wanted to give that so that it's like, hey, mission's not all about getting on a pulpit and saying something. Mission is about how we live our lives towards one another. Mission is about your daily life with those who are close to you, around you. The place you've been put in reach of. There you go, you don't even have to do outreach. You're just in reach. Who's in reach of you? That God would like to do. And I want to start with that this morning, because as we talk through big concepts, sometimes we can think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Very much, I want it to apply to you today, in everywhere you are. And we're going to land in that place and make sure that it's clear that every one of you is entirely important to the mission of God. The mission of God. Because as the Acts church, the Antioch church, started to understand, hey, there's this big plan, they were understanding that there was scriptural reference to this. The disciples who were still alive at the time, who were apostles now, sharing the gospel, knew what Jesus had said. And he'd said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Is anybody in your workplace, school, family left out? Sorry, anyone there? Hello? No, not in mine, not in yours. That's pretty, you know, all-encompassing. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. But we already know that, because people are already condemned. That's why we want them saved. That's why Jesus wants them saved. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In his name, they will cast out demons. So if there's demons, don't freak out. Just get rid of them. They will speak in new tongues. You'll have a heavenly radar relationship with God that the enemy cannot understand what you're saying. He'll scramble the message and use tongues to do it. You're going to get instant intel. It's going to bypass your brain and your ability to stop it. It's going to straighten to your heart and it's going to say, move, edified, go. You know these things, I'm preaching whole sermons in one line. They will pick up serpents with their bare hands. Now, I'm not saying go around looking for them, okay? But my dog, has become my dog. I mean, anyway, she is chasing lots of serpents and snakes and all of those sort of things. Needs to learn that she's covered by the Holy Spirit. And and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Things will happen because that's what happens when God's people are walking on earth. We see sick people, we want to pray for them. We see serpents, we don't necessarily want to handle them, but if we get bitten by them, we're not perplexed. We go to Jesus. We never think about, oh no, what would this... We go, God, what would you do? So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father, supreme over all things, as we just heard out of Psalm 11, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I love that phrase, he worked with them. Jesus' work wasn't complete. He worked with them, in them, giving them energy, sustenance, delivering everything he had said, showing them who needed what, when, and how. And I get this picture that they were always looking to him, Jesus, Jesus, what now? What now? What now? What now? What now? And he would say, go, do this, respond in this way. But there's a sick, what do I do? Responds. It's powerful, isn't it? Murray Kappel says this, Australian pastor at one stage, now he writes more books. The mission is what God calls the church to do in this world. Now, when he says the church, he's talking about the people of God. This is not mainly about having a one-line mission statement. So if you're still trying to perfect, what is my mission? It's not about that. It's about God's mission. Useful as that may be, but about having a clear grasp of God's, what God calls the church to do. And that's what we're really wrestling with through this series. What is it that God's called us to do together in this place? God's mission for the church must be our mission. It's like the big thing must come and become everything to us. Helps me to think about this. Helps me to be in a place to respond. So we've talked about the Antioch church. We've gone, okay, so they were gospel genuine. They were a gospel community. They were hospitality, there was hospitality, generosity, creativity flowing. We talked last week that they were in gospel unity, that they were single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed with whatever God gave them to do. They were responsive to God. Remember that? He initiates, we respond. How do we do that? Prayer and worship. And this week, we're going to talk about gospel mission. How did God organize his people to be so effective? He aligned their hearts. He assigned them with the different things that they would walk into, the people they would engage, and he advanced them into the places they were going to be that week with a sense of, I'm going to go and preach this everywhere. You notice how they didn't, when Jesus went to heaven, they didn't say, now I'll just get this sorted, I'll just get that perfected, and when I've got my business sold, and when I've got that sorted out, and when I've... There was none of that. It was like they just went and preached the gospel. I'll wait till I've got this right in my life. I'll wait till I've got that right in my life. It was like they preached the gospel and they saw the power of that. But this Mark text is very strong. And sometimes people have said, well, you know, does it really apply to me? That was for the apostles, wasn't it? But God has actually issued through the apostles something very powerful to us that actually comes down through the corridors of time. It delivers us to something very different than we might have thought. So when we see this thing of gospel mission and the aligned sign reality, if we look at Ephesians 2, where Jesus has just said, hey, I saved you from where you were at. I did that. This is what he says earlier on in Ephesians 2. He's like, you were lost. You were following the ways of this world. You didn't even know the ways I had for you. But God stepped in. So you know, and I know, if you've been saved in this place, you know the power of God. You know where you were and what changed you, so therefore you know what will change others. Sorry, let you know. If it changed you, it'll change others. If it transformed you, it'll transform others. So the excuse is already gone. You know what God's talking about. Man. And he says this in later in Ephesians as Paul's ramping up about what is the mission of the church and how does this continue down the corridors of time. He says about Jesus, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Those who were the in crowd and the out crowd. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. If that's not bolded in your Bible, make sure it is. It's not through anything else. It's by the one spirit that we come together and we can call him Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You got a new passport. With the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's a secret here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those who knew something and delivered it, spoke something and opened it up. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus didn't send someone else to do it. He laid his very own life down. There is no other foundation that can be laid, Paul says, than Jesus Christ. He laid his foundation in our lives. When we responded, he didn't say, oh, I'll grab that guy, his foundation will do. Can you build that over there? Can I subcontract that out? He said, I'll lay the very foundation to your life. Wow. For the church. That's what love looks like, right? And in him, whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. There's these two narratives going on here. It's like Jesus is building it, but he's also talking about a body, this body coming together. Now, my background's architecture, and I can handle the complexities of buildings coming together, but this is a body. And I know there might even be doctors in the room. The complexity of the body is intense. We haven't even got our head around it. It's so complicated. And yet this is Jesus' attempt. I will bring you together in all of your faculties and complexities, and I will bring you together as a picture of the household of God. Wow. So we need your problematicness. We need your possibilities that you might disqualify yourself because you don't look or see yourself like someone else. That's what God's saying. He can handle it. James says all the good things as well. I thought they were good things. Anyway, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure is built and joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So when we come together, even in a morning like this morning, whilst this isn't the full workings of the church, it is an aspect when we come together, God wants to demonstrate to those who might not understand this yet, by your worship, by your prayer, by who you are in Christ, that he is present with us. And so his spirit dwells and reveals. Is this exciting? I don't know what you thought the gospel mission is, but that's Jesus' plan. And to see people come into that reality over and over and over again. And have people understand that if that's who I really am, walking together with the saints across the world, then I want more people to experience this. And it goes out from there. They're planted, they're established, they're arranged, they're aligned, they're not floating around. You know, they're not in a petri dish somewhere. They're planted, established. You are in the field called Coastlands right now. Where is the field that God's planted and said, hey, grow. Engage everything I've expected you to engage. That's why we don't put out vision statements or vision casting, because I'm not sure how far he wants to go with this, but I know where he can go from. If we understand who we are and what God is doing with us together, not just as individuals, the reality is God can do anything he wants. If I relegate it to an individual, we can only do what that individual wants. Now that's by the Holy Spirit. So watch out for individual mission of God moments, because we're looking at the big picture here. And the strawberry plants is relief. The things we've seen through Acts 11 is that the church was spreading in a way. There was planted down roots. the foundation of Christ. There was the reality of worship and prayer going up. God, how should we walk this? And then there was runners going out. They weren't doing a runner. I said the other night at our members' meeting, they were runners. They weren't doing a runner. They were runners. They were sent out to establish more of what God was doing across the planet, in your workplace, in your school, in your engagements. Wherever you are, you might be the person that God has said, hey, run. And then continue to strengthen that until it can remain on its own. It's such a powerful picture, isn't it? There's fruiting and flowering. I didn't have little bees on there to pollinate, you know? There's pollination happening. Those who come in to pollinate, to release the potential of what God wants to do. It doesn't do it for the plant. When we go to Philippines next week, we don't go and do it for them. We go to be with them so that they might receive something and we might receive something. There's a pollination that happens. And we come back with something that they've given and we take something that God's given us and there's a pollination that happens. And guess what comes out of that? Multiplication. And the mission of God happens. And what is that? We just heard it. Ephesians 2. That they would be built up in the strength that the church is brought together, that more complex people come in and God deals with their complexities, their hostilities, their realities, and comes in and says, I want to put you together in what I'm doing. Sorry, is this okay? There's a little bit of like, I don't mind if you get blown away by this because this is massive and you're a part of it. I just want to let you know because it's so good. So good. And I don't know what people are doing with their lives, so I want to tell them what's possible. And if you haven't got a plan for your life, this is a really good one. It'll waste less time. You'll be more secure wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, in Acts chapter 13, we see these two underpinning things. Just like last week when we talked about what really underpins gospel unity, we talked about the prayer of the saints, we talked about the worship, the true worship of God, lives given to that. There's something that we could miss in that scripture, which I just want to drill down on today for a moment. And then release you to think about how God might do this in your life and the role of a church in the mission of God. How does someone in this region start to engage that? In Acts 13, verses 1 to 5, we remember this. We've read this a few times, okay? It says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. There were people who were establishing things and were releasing things. Barnabas, Simeon, they had names. It was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manna, lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, if you do any study on that, you'll find out that's a complex group of people. That's a complex little group of people right there. Not the same, same. And God's like, I'm going to use them to establish and plant and release my church. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so they're fasting, worshiping, the Holy Spirit said, who would the Holy Spirit say that through? What gifting? Prophets. Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Interesting. Lock that away. Because what we're going to look at is this. There is prophetic activation and apostolic building that happens at the core and the release of a church. It's activity. It's not about the person who's bringing it. It's about what God is wanting to establish. Jesus is the great apostle. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the greatest prophet that ever lived. So he's taken that role. So there's no other greater ones around the world, and there never will be because he's still alive, and they will die. So he's the greatest. He's got all the rooms. He's taken all the places. Thank you, Jesus. But he allows us to operate in the different giftings that he's giving to establish this church, this mission of God, because he so desires it. And so he releases in this moment this prophetic word. You know, the Spirit didn't like speak and outline just like, you know, there's a voice. No, it came through someone. Someone in that room had to release something into the room and say, hey, the Holy Spirit's speaking and he's saying this. Set apart Paul and Barnabas. And that would have been like, this is a really bad plan. This is going to break up the band. We've been having a great time. We've always been singing. Can't we just worship and fast forever? And then there's this prophet guy or person who says, no, time to go. Holy Spirit's saying something. That would be great. However, there's a mission. There's a building. There's more places. There's more people. There's more times. And so the prophet speaks into this space that God causes prophetic activity among them. What does it do? Well, let me tell you, just as I redefined for the evangelists and they all fired up in the room the other week about what it is and what it isn't, this is going to be, we always speak what we're for, so don't miss what I'm not for. But prophetic activity is starting to happen in this new church. And they're setting apart people, so there's runners that will go out and establish more churches and more places. And there's an activating that happens. There's an identifying. It was like, this is what the Holy Spirit's saying, and this is who. That's interesting, isn't it? Barnabas and Saul. I mean, imagine being those guys. They're like, well, I was going to buy a house here. It's pretty cool down on the beach here. Like, Seleucus is quite a cool place. It's just like Victor Harbor, really, you know. I was going to like base my house here. I was going to be in this church in Antioch, and then I was going to get a house down at Victor. And this prophet guy says, Holy Spirit says, it's got to go. Sorry, Barnabas and Saul, forget those plans. I've got plans. Now, I'm embellishing a little bit, but you get the idea. Maybe it was Gula. Spirit anointed, God comes upon this person, open to the Holy Spirit, worship and fasting, comes upon this person. There's an openness, a spiritual openness in the room to the Holy Spirit. No other spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's why they were worshiping and fasting. So there was nothing else there but the purity of the Holy Spirit. Because worship, whenever you worship Jesus, the Holy Spirit turns up. Whenever you worship anything else, another spirit will turn up. Simple, isn't it? Got it? If you don't see the centrality in the worship of Jesus, it'll be weird. Not wonderful. Spiritual anointed openness to the Spirit's leading. They were ready not just to have the Holy Spirit in the room, making them feel the warmth and the joy and the peace of everything that God had given them, but actually be led towards others to say, they also should be enjoying this. They also should have this. So what the prophetic gift does is actually builds out. It causes us to build out from ourselves. It causes us to sharpen up. What really needs to happen here? As Matt brought a word this morning, you know, there's an utterance of encouragement, but there's a little bit of sharpen up, guys. We are the church. We respond to the Father. And He is real. He is awesome, and He is a consuming fire. And we're like, that's right, He is. My worship is now different. Beanie's leading is now easier. Did you notice that? I noticed it. One person did. Thank you. But this is really everyday reality, wherever we are. The prophetic activity that could be going on in your workplace. If you're a manager, if you're someone who's in a place of authority anywhere, you need to be seeing the prophetic activity in your life to truly identify what God's doing, to truly activate unworldly things, godly things. To actually be able to go, what is God anointing today? It changes your world. Go into your days and go, God, what is it that you might want to establish today? And He might use the prophetic activity that's in your life and reveal something to you. It's not like, and I'm saying, do you hear the word I'm using? Reveal something to you. It doesn't mean you're having a white light moment, you know. You have to be in a certain room in a certain place at a certain time to get that first. That's not what we're talking about. He might reveal something through someone who encourages you. He might reveal something through His word. He might reveal something through something you're going through or walking through at that time that becomes, oh, God, you might want to do this with other people. Builds out. Whatever builds out of ourselves and sharpens us up, it encourages us. And we hear a lot of prophetic encouragement. So there's encouragement around the church. Likely across the world, I did a bit of a survey with a group of pastors. Likely, mostly what people have heard from prophetic people is encouragement. Let me tell you, it needs to really balance up to insight and wisdom. Because the insight and wisdom that comes through prophecy is very, very powerful. And it's not always nice. But it's helpful in the most powerful way. Paul and Barnabas, you are going. Paul might have got up that morning and said, I really need some clarity. He's like, I've got clarity. I'm going. But he might have woke up saying, where? When? How? It's like, we're not getting any of that. But I will give you clarity. Is you're it. That's what you were feeling this morning. And it's like, yes, you are it. There is no one else in your workplace this morning. It's you. Imagine if you're the only one carrying that. If you're the only one in your little existence of whatever you're going into on a day, that you are the only one carrying the mission and the plan of God. He will use you. Okay. So this is good, right? Prophetic activity. We have encouragement. We have insight, which means the understanding of things that were not yet known. We see that with Agabus. He says there's a famine coming. And other times there's wisdom. Something's happened, and I've seen this really powerfully in governmental sort of back rooms and team meetings and things like that, where there's been agonizing over what do we do in this scenario worldwide, and a word has come in, and it gives wisdom to the way it should be done. We know what could be done, but it's the way that heals or hurts. So I'm saying to the prophetic people in the room who stir with this, look for the encouragement, but if you're getting insight and wisdom, then get it to leadership who can wrestle through that. They might be going through something you don't know. Ask what to do with it. Go back to the king. Ask where to deliver it. Work with others. Anyway, there's a whole training there, but I can't get into it all. So firstly, prophetic activity is at the foundation of the church. Jesus is the foundation, but someone's got to illuminate what is going on here. How good is Jesus? What is he doing? And it goes beyond us. Secondly, we see in these other scriptures, and I'm going to touch into Acts 15 and 16 here with a couple of verses, where there is teaming that starts to happen. There is strengthening. There is establishing, which is very apostolic activity. You might think that apostles, sometimes by the way it's been presented in the Western world over the last 20 years, are lone rangers. There's this great apostle somewhere who has this great power and sits above everybody. I mean, some of those American models are horrendous, friends. Some of them got into Australia. And I'm like, that doesn't look like the Bible I'm reading. Jesus is the great apostle. And everybody else is an echo. Hopefully an accurate one. But it says in chapter 15, verse 40, that as they were departing Jerusalem after they got really clear on some stuff, really clear on what they were going to be bringing as a message, everyone who was elders and apostles in the church, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Cyrus and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, Paul's already been commissioned. He's already going, but now he's like, I want to bring Silas. The interesting thing here is Paul is a bona fide apostle. We know that. He prophesies, but he's an apostle primarily. He is setting and releasing and strengthening churches. Peter, the same. We know. But he takes Silas. And Silas, for the better part, is a teacher prophet. So he takes along someone who's going to help him with establishing and foundationing the church. But then just as he turns into the next chapter, it says Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. Next generation. And Paul doesn't say to him, oh, Timothy, look, if you can grow up a bit, the next time I'm on a trip, you can come with me. Paul says he's been a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. We've got prophet, we've got the apostle, we've got the next generation. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And that means a lot of things for him. We're not going to go into that today. But he was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. So Paul had been in these really intense churches and he'd heard about this guy, Timothy. And when he got to Derbe, he's like, where is that guy? He needs to learn what we know because he's the next generation. And it was Timothy and then it was Titus. There was others into churches in Corinth, Chloe and then Phoebe. Right? So there's these people, and he's like, bring along the next generation. I need to show them what it looks like. And Paul says, look at the way I was among you. When he was talking to other people, he's like, look at the way I was among you, Corinthian church. See it. Know it. Walk in it. Have confidence. So something happening. It's teaming. There's not just one guy out doing his own thing and then coming back and reporting missions. There's team. Taking people with us. As Trina and I go to the Philippines next week, we'll have a couple of the eldership couple from Thailand who have now been introduced to Philippines, who are now connected with them, coming with us. Why? Because it's good man's strategy, because it's biblical. And God always provides it. God always sharpens it. God always readies it just at the time when it's most needed. Amen. God will give us the gifts we need, but these two are incredibly important for establishing it. So apostolic activity happens in the church. And what happens when Paul goes into a place? We can talk really clear about Paul and Peter. What happens when they go into a place? They're different personalities, they're different shape of God in God, and they're different journeys, but yet the same thing seems to happen. They build up the church and they equip the church with what's needed. They deliver the multiplication of disciples and leadership. Not that I've got time today, but read anywhere in Scripture that Paul and Peter go. The line that will finish the section is, and the disciples continued to multiply. They got something going that was outside, and then it just kept going if people stayed in it. But they also were strengthening those churches, coming back to them and going, remember steadfast faith. Remember steadfast love. Remember in what you were founded. Remember what you've done, what we've taught you. Multiplying disciples and leadership. So as they came back, then they established eldership teams in every church. Team, 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 team. If you see anything else, it's something else. Amen? So what we're doing as a church, what you're doing as a person, what you're doing in your workplace is incredibly important and needs both of these things to see the foundation of God realized. The sharpening up and the releasing of what God is doing so it breaks out beyond you. So firstly, you need to know this is going beyond you. This is not an accident where you are, what you are, and what you're doing right now. You can stay in the mundane or you can be majestic. The majesty of God can come and deliver it. And if you're not in the place God wants you to be, then please pray. If you put yourself there, not God, then please pray that he would put you where he needs you to be. Amen? But be careful because Paul prayed that, I think, and he said, you and Barnabas got to go. Now going, sometimes it's easier to go overseas and run away from your problems than it is to actually deal with the ones at home. So it might be going to the person next to you. So be careful with the question. We get both. It's the closest and the furthest. Sorry? Be bold in both. But this thing of like, it breaks open. It makes a way. Paul's like, the door of the gospel has been opened for me. And I'm like, great, Paul, but who's going through the door first? Well, Paul's like, I will. I'll go through, get smacked down, whatever. But God's, what happens? Disciples multiply. Leadership multiplies, everything continues. We should not expect that things are happening to us as if they're strange, Paul says. They're what accompanies the gospel when the world collides with what God is doing. But we don't go out and do selfish or silly things, we go out and do gospel things, which God wants us to do. Breaks open, makes a way, he's sent, he knows that. Pioneering, plants, strengthens, establishes, and just keeps going, 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 going. So what is the local church meant to do in this mission? What are we as a local church, Coastlands and other churches like us, what's our part of this? The church exists for God's glory. That's what we read. For God's glory. Every day, do you know that you are a reflection of his glory to people who do not know it? You exist for his glory and you reflect his glory. Advancing his kingdom through the church planting, so establishing the reality of what God's doing, more churches, more places, more people, more leaders constantly moving across the world. Missional living, that's an interesting way. That's a mentality shift. I am on mission all the time. This thing does not switch off. That would make a great t-shirt. Global evangelism. When we're reaching the places that we are, then someone in the Philippines can feel like Australia is being reached and all these prayers are not wasted. We need to let God's mission shape our priorities. Ooh, strategies. And plants. That's what was going on in the church there. It was shaping it. It was shaping their mindsets, their hearts towards one another, and their hands, what they did with it. So God's glory is the goal. Short points for those who are wrestling to stay awake. God's glory is the goal. Church mission or church planning is God's ordained strategy for mission. And missional living is the natural response and responsibility of every believer. Every believer. Just let that sit for a minute. I sometimes just read over these things and go, God, okay. That's the responsibility of every believer. I'm not wearing that like a weight because he's taking the lion's share. He's carrying most of it. But the fact that he would extend that to me, to work with me, to work through me, to work alongside of me with his greatness is extraordinary. And that he is always effective. And he's not silent. In simple terms, we find that the gospel, there's a gospel mission pattern. That wherever we go, there's evangelism, the extension of God's proclaiming word, that voice, which we've heard out of Psalm 11. There's edification, the building up and the breaking free of things that we might have got stuck in. Come out of that and come on to this. Be drawn into this. And then there's application. And this is what that could look like. Different to what you're living in. Maybe different to what you're thinking. Paul's expectation was that the Lord would multiply. Do you notice how he just walked into everything expecting God is going to multiply this? He's ordained it, he's commanded it, he's going to deliver this. And everything we do that comes in this mission style, the reality of what God wants to do, comes from God. It's to the glory of God. It's for all eternity. So you don't just do something and then it's like it lasts for a little while and then it runs out. It's for all eternity. You're in a really big plan when you're engaging God in this way. And the witness is while we're waiting for him to return. We haven't forgotten that it's not about us, it's about him. He's coming back for his bride, for what he's built together, for what he's doing. And he wants to draw it from all nation, every tribe and tongue. And he would like some Australians to be there with our tongue. Many people walking in the freedom of what Jesus is doing. All right, where did Jesus say this? I'm sure we saw it in the room, but where did Jesus say this? I've heard you talk about Paul. I've heard you talk about Peter. What about Jesus? I only listen to the words of Jesus. I've heard people say that. They're the red-letter Bible people. It's just they left the rest of the Bible out. But Jesus is important, right? He's the center. So what did Jesus say about this? Well, Jesus, I don't know. That's a really dangerous thing to ask. Because Jesus says stuff. So here we go. Take a breath. Life preservers on. Jesus is here. Get ready for this. Do not read this unless you intend to walk it. Don't look up unless you're ready. The command of Jesus ultimately is love, right? Because that's who he is. A new commandment I give you today, forever. Love one another. A new commandment I give you today. Love one another. Trina gave it earlier. You got it again. This is Jesus. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Not with the love that you give, but the love I give. That's what he's talking about. Full stop. Then he goes on to explain it. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. There's a command. Jesus' words. Gripping. Telling. Revealing. Responding. And then he says, in his great commission, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because I know how to do this. I know how to love. I've learned the love from the Father and the Father's love for me and I've loved him in that way and so I want to show you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And the definition of a disciple is someone who loves others in the way that Jesus loves them. And you can only do that through Jesus. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Don't read those without plenty of time and a good dose of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and it's been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. What did he command them? Love one another. Everything Jesus gives, all the apostolic insights, all the prophetic wisdom, all of the tongues, all of the gifts, all of the reality is so that you can love one another and go beyond yourself and love others in the way that he loved. All of it. All of it. Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. I'm with you. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Don't ignore the vine. I'm with you. You're not apart from me. I'm here. I'm supplying. I'm delivering. I'm giving you everything you need for what I'm doing. I'm working with you. See how this ties together? Oh, the richness of Scripture, the richness of Jesus' words. And then he talks about us being witnesses. And in the light of what I've shared, I hope this either ruins or reveals this text for you. Acts 1:8 is quoted so many times across the church as an excuse for doing something or not doing something instead of the understanding of what Jesus commanded and what he commissioned. Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Well, that's a problematic verse. You don't need to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. So you don't need to know everything, but you do need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is going global. And in a moment, you know, being in the tent, Tim, we're going to come up. We're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And this is why. Because we need to receive the power that comes from heaven for the reality of what he's doing in the walking out of what he has for us in every single day and every single person that we're going to engage. Because it's not about us speculating on the days and the times and the dates and the realities and the things that are going to happen in the world and when Jesus is even going to come back. But it's actually for us to receive the power to do what we need to do now. Amen? Do you see that before? Isn't this amazing? Ooh. So as the team comes up, Beanie, come up. And the team, they're going to help us. I want to read a couple of last things. We are called to go and tell everyone that the mission has been accomplished in Jesus. Mission accomplished, friends. Mission accomplished. Jesus on the cross accomplished something that no person could do. And now it has released resurrection power and authority into the earth, and we get to repeat that, echo that everywhere we go. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, so we do it authentically and lovingly and responsively, so that they'll say, "These are my disciples." It says in 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us? This is the love that's going to come out from us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. You're children of the living God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. We came to know him. This is no small thing. You came to know the creator of the universe. Beloved, we are God's children now. We're not slaves. We're not scrambling for things. We're not trying to find our own mission. We've got a Father who loves us and says, "You're part of the family business. You get the family inheritance. You got everything that the family has and is available to you." But we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So when we set our hope fully on Jesus, fully on him, on his love for us, not others' love for us, his love for us, on his trust, worthiness, his faithfulness, something transpires, and in our heart, hope arises, and we want to tell everyone. This is the hope I have. When I'm at my best or when I'm at my worst, this is the hope I have. No other hope but Jesus. I don't want to tell everyone. Secondly, he says, now tell them that great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, that we get to walk with God. Do you know you get to walk with God? And others out there are walking by themselves in darkness and slavery, and they have no idea how to get out of the oppression they're in. And every day you come into a relationship with God where you can say, "Ah, Father," and it lifts. The mystery of the godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. I believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, resurrected. Was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God that hovered over the earth when it was created also hovers over my life, revealing who Jesus is. And into my life, all that he's done. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is the Jesus who breaks the bonds. This is the Jesus who delivers the love that only the church is called to walk in. Make it precious. Remember, this is who he is. This is how he walks.